Welcome to Concord Matters, a show seeking for concord, agreement in Christian confession. Concord mattered to Jesus and Paul, and so it does to us also. Spend these next 60 minutes as we talk matters of concord. Concord Matters, underwritten by Brothers of John the Steadfast at steadfastlutherans.org.
And welcome to Concord Matters, this first Concord Matters of 2015. I'm your host, Pastor Rod Zwanitzer, hoping and trusting that you had a blessed celebration of our dear Lord's incarnation. I love that word. You know, I know the significance of Christmas and all that, but I love incarnation because God in a human body to do the most amazing thing, the necessary thing to redeem us, to buy us back. And so I love to see that word, incarnation. And also then the new year. And if I'm not mistaken, this might even be the first live new program of 2015 for Worldwide KFUO. Excited to be here with you, talking about concord, matters of confessional agreement, to say the same thing as God does. That's one of the neatest thing to think about the Bible, is speak, teach, pray, believe what God has spoken to us in his dear word. If you follow that, you're not going to get in a lot of trouble. But when you let other things come in, tradition, what this or that person says, what your emotions want to say, what your heart wants to say, what your intelligence wants to say, you're going to get in trouble. So that's what the program's about. Concord Matters. To do that, we have to first begin by thanking our dear underwriter, Brothers of John the Steadfast. You can find them at steadfastlutherans.org. Great group, great website. Lots of neat stuff there on that website, steadfastlutherans.org. You'll find great articles. They have a bunch of writers that continually pour out good sermons, things that are on their hearts and minds. And one of my favorites, too, they have a confessional reading group site. If you haven't started or found one in your area, you can go on there and find those that are already going and get ideas on how to start one. I know some guys in my congregation did. Now they've got a great one going, steadfastlutherans.org. And then you're important to us, too. So you're like our guest class. So if you have a question, if you have a comment about anything we talk about today, don't hesitate. Email us at kfuo@kfuo.org, or you can call us 314-821-0850 in the St. Louis listening area, or if you have that blessed unlimited long distance plan. And you can call us toll-free, North America, 800-730-2727. Our guest today, our pastor, Adam Douthwaite. He's a pastor at Our Redeemer Lutheran Church in Dallas, Texas. Blessed 2015, Adam. How are you?
Hey, to you as well. Thanks. Doing all right.
And how's your blessed wife, Sarah?
Oh, she's wonderful. Doing well, being a great mom.
And that little one is getting up there in years. I can see by the photos you post, Adam.
Oh, she is. You can just see the progression, yeah.
Now, the Douthwaites were at the congregation that my wife and I are members, Village Ledoux. Sarah was a deaconess intern there. And Adam, were you field working there, Adam, or just got up and preached every now and then for us?
Yeah, I was field working, but just my fourth year.
Okay. So I got to know Adam and Sarah, and then, you know, and also, I was at Dallas before I went in the seminary, and so I was with the singles group. We had people from Our Redeemer, where Pastor Douthwaite is. Adam, tell us what you're excited about the people of God there at Our Redeemer for 2015.
Well, they're a great, faithful, and diverse group of folks, a great congregation. We're in a very exciting area of Dallas, pretty much right in the heart, you know, right there across the street from the famous North Park Shopping Center.
Yeah, you're right right along of us, North Central Expressway, aren't you?
Oh, yeah, yeah. We've got a lot going on. And actually, you know, Sarah works with a group we have here, Disciples of the Way, which does outreach to a large group of immigrants across the way there. And good things planned for the youth and, you know, preaching and teaching the Word of God.
Excellent. We say hi to your blessed wife and all the good saints there at Our Redeemer. Our other guest is Pastor Paul Landgraf, a dear old friend from the St. Louis area, ministering at two great congregations. Paul, welcome, blessed 2015 to you. Tell us about your two flocks.
Thank you. It's good to be here in the studio, too. Well, I'm a pastor. I serve at St. John Lutheran Church in a very small town called Drake, and then Pilgrim Lutheran Church in an extremely small town called Freedom, just about an hour and a half west of St. Louis along Highway 50.
I believe I was at the congregation with you at Drake. Is that right,
right,
Paul?
That's correct, yeah, for our mission festival.
A neat little church, and they've got a blessed newer fellowship hall that's kind of adjacent to the sanctuary. Very, very modern and very cozy place to have Bible study and meetings and so forth. So if you're in that area looking for a good church, and I mean a good church, check out Pastor Landgraf and the good people there. Paul, what are you excited about for 2015 for your flocks?
Well, we just are coming up on, well, it'll be, 146, 147 years that both congregations have been in existence. So we're already looking ahead to 150 and hoping for a big celebration then.
Neat. That's just amazing. I mean, that people have worshiped God in those places for that long. Really, we don't think of it much, the heart, the backbone of American Christianity, and especially our beloved Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. Just some fine folks. So let's get right into it, shall we, guys? We're going to begin with Article 19 of the Augsburg Confession. Article 19, if you'd like to follow along, we use the CPH Concordia Reader's Edition version, just so we can all keep on the same tract. But if you have the Tappert translation or the Kolben-Wengert, you can do that too. Pastor Landgraf and I were just discussing that for some reason the Concordia version uses the Latin text of the Augsburg Confession. We know that originally it was presented to the emperor in both German and Latin, and so probably from the Triglotta version. The CPH Concordia reader uses that one. So you might get confused if you're trying to follow along in the German. It's not going to track exactly right, but we'll be close. So here we go. Article 19, the cause of sin. Our churches teach that although God creates and preserves nature, the cause of sin is located in the will of the wicked, that is, the devil and ungodly people. Without God's help, this will turns itself away from God, as Christ says, when he lies, he speaks out of his own character, John 8:44. You know, when you first think about this, guys, it begs the question, why did they need to put that in there? And, you know, being these German Lutherans, they had reason for everything. Adam, what do you think's behind the inclusion of Article 19, the cause of sin, in the Augsburg Confession?
Well, it seems to me a fairly common question. You know, where do all the bad things come from? Where does evil come from? And, of course, the place you want to go with that is, well, if God is, you know, as we confess, the maker of heaven and earth, you know, in other words, everything that exists, well, how can it not come from God? How can it not? How can God not be the one who is the cause of sin? And so it seems to me it's addressing that.
So if God is that powerful that he created everything, as the Bible proclaims, then he should be responsible, step up to the plate of responsibility and say, yeah, I created sin as well.
Yeah, it would seem so.
And you know, logically, that might be a route that some take. And Paul, I guess in our Lutheran background, some even kind of began to allow that possibility to come about in the world of theology, and maybe this is why we had to go here with this article.
Right. The problems that came up later, that in the formula, people were saying that they wanted to emphasize God's grace, and so they said the sin is the very essence of a person. Then you have to—you're not listening to this article then.
When you bring in that word essence, Is that from the world of theology or from somewhere else?
Well, theology is God's word, and then people go off on their own, don't they?
Yeah. I've learned that the essence and substance are kind of philosophical terms that came in even before this 16th century stuff. I know Aquinas was one of those guys that really liked that. And, it's like somebody said, they might have been the guy that started it down the wrong path, but if you crack the door and then somebody else is going to drive a semi through it.
Right.
So Adam, this tendency we have to maybe go down, take something that isn't in itself destructive or allows for the word of God to be altered, but we allow something to come in and then somebody else thinks, well, let's take this to its logical and full conclusions, we can get in trouble, can't we?
Oh, certainly.
You were taking us on a good track here, as this beginning of Article 19 does, Adam. Our church teaches that although God creates and preserves nature, so we're never going to deny that, are we, that God is the creator of all things natural and he sustains it. So let's ask this question. Was sin created by God in the very beginning to be an essential part of human beings?
Oh, I don't think so. I don't think we can say God is the author of sin in any capacity, right? He's not the cause. He's not the author. He did not create man to sin. This was not a purpose God had in mind when he made man. He did not desire men to become sinners, nor is he happy that sin is now a part of the world, right? I thought of Psalm 5, for you are not a God who is pleased with wickedness. So the question becomes, well, if God hates sin so much, then why did he allow it to come into existence? I guess we just aren't simply in the position to answer that question.
Yeah, we're always wanting to know exactly what's in God's mind, and what does he know, and when did he start knowing it? Right, so we can condemn him,
right?
Like taking him before a court tribunal. So you're taking us on a good path there. That God, in fact, hates sin, so he wouldn't be the author of it. Paul, what would have permitted in God's vast domain in creation, what would have allowed a situation where sin crept in, raised its ugly head?
Well, talking about the fall into sin, and that certainly we don't have a lot of text about that, but we have that desire where the serpent says, you'll be like God. And that's pretty significant promise. And it was very tempting and appealing, wasn't it?
And also tied with that, not only that carrot of, hey, how would you like to know exactly what God knows, is this beautiful temptation to challenge what God really says, right? Because that's in essence what the devil uses against Adam and Eve and against us too. Does God really say it? And if he does say it, does he really mean the words that are out there, you know? Maybe we could go down this path a little too, because our listeners, this is the fun part of Bible study, and especially about the Book of Concord. Our unity is, I'm in my latter years, one of the things that really bothers me the most is when somebody in Bible study or just casual talk about the Bible says to me, hey, Rod, that's just your interpretation. I explode.
I know.
What do you think, Adam? That's just Adam's interpretation. How can we be sure that that's right?
Yeah, if it was just my interpretation, you certainly want to listen to me.
I mean the other, the real Adam, the first Adam.
Oh, I see.
That's great.
More often than you think. It's the word of God. It's not our words. I'm not sure I actually caught the question. I'm sorry.
Yeah, I kind of botched it there. Francis Pieper, he has a great book. And he kind of dwells on this pretty convincingly for a long time. He says that one of the biggest lies we can say is that's just your interpretation. And the biggest example that Pieper uses is take and eat, take and drink. This is my body. This is my blood. And somebody says, well, that's just your interpretation. And he screams out, no, it isn't. Those are God's words. That's not an interpretation. There they are, the words. Now, you can do as the devil does and say, well, let's get behind the words. And you don't really believe for a second, do you, Rod, you bumpkin, you know, that God can be, Jesus can be present in, under, with, and around simple bread and wine, do you? And I, you know, I'm going to scream out, yes, I do, because God said it. When he says it that clearly and openly, and he says, I am not giving you a parable here, an illustration. I'm not speaking figuratively. I'm just going to speak to you. We would, somebody as trustworthy as God, we would pretty well take them at what they said. Also his warnings too, Paul. You know, if you ever eat from this bread that I forbid you, I mean, this tree, which I forbid you to eat of, you most certainly will die. And then the devil essentially at the end challenges that and says, you don't really think he's going to physically kill you, do you? What he's scared of is that you're going to become as smart as he is. So that's what he's trying to scare you into not doing it.
Right. He gives him a little bit more information. You'll be like God, knowing good and evil.
Oh, that's right.
That wasn't in what God had said regarding that. So he's supplying them with more words, and you think, oh, more words, this is great, but it's not necessarily.
Yeah, it's more commentary that isn't true, because you have to ask, did God ever promise that? And the answer would have been a clear no. So in trying to identify the cause of sin, which this Article 19 of the Augsburg Confession talks about, does it really pin it down who went first? What do you think, Adam?
In terms of where sin came from first?
Yeah, who sinned first? Does it really ever answer that?
You know, maybe. Where is it? It's John 8. Well, that's the verse of quotes, I guess. Not the part it says there, but, you know, he was a liar from the very beginning.
Yeah. I was thinking here, what? How do you look at that last part of the first sentence, Adam? The cause of sin is located in the will of the wicked, that mm-hmm. is, the devil and ungodly person. Does it ever say the devil sinned first or the ungodly people sinned first?
Well, list the devil first, and I guess you could say the devil sinned first. He was the first to rebel against God and to reject his divine will in favor of his own wicked one. But then the devil is also the one who seduced Adam and Eve. Of course, you can't always say the devil made me do it.
Right.
But perhaps he is the initial author, the father of sin.
And we don't have any kind of chronology, do we, Paul, of exactly when the devil rebelled against God and wanted to be equal to him? And so, in essence, we could say that the same temptation the devil fell for, Lucifer, to be equal of God, he gives to the human beings, doesn't he?
Right. That's really good. And it probably was very quick. I think the tradition is that Adam and Eve fell into sin that first Sabbath day, actually. So things fell apart pretty quickly.
They weren't doing great for a long time. And temptation is tough, and so... is it fair to say, guys, that the first human beings, Adam and Eve, in their natural state, in their original state, they had free will. They had the choice to either remain pure and holy and in a right relationship with God, or they could chuck that for temptation and then rebellion against God. What do you think, Adam?
Well, I'd say they have some capacity. I mean, they were free moral agents. We know we're not created to be robots, right? Certainly, they had the will to also refute God's will.
Do we have any biblical proof, Adam, that before the fall, that they were in a right relationship, that they lived this whatever free will they had, they chose it wisely until the fall into sin?
Well, I suppose not directly, that the you know, aside from the last verse of Genesis 1, everything was very good. I mean, I guess you'd assume that would include Adam and Eve and everything about them.
Yeah, and I love that word, you know. It was not only good, it was very good. And so they had to be in a perfect relationship. And I remember one of my Old Testament teachers said that first word there in Genesis 3, now or therefore, the devil, more crafty than all the other creatures. Uh-oh. You know, if you were listening to the soundtrack, the music would start to build up its tempo, and you know, by just the music going on, this is not going to go well, right?
Yeah. Right.
So the will of the wicked, Paul, that's an interesting choice of words there. The will of the wicked. What do we have in the German? Nevertheless, the perverted will. Wow, perverted will, the will of the wicked. That's an interesting choice of words. How does that strike you, Paul?
Well, pretty negative. Perverted or wicked. Some people don't want to admit they are that. And they want to put the blame on the devil. Oh, the devil made me do it.
Like, yeah, Flip Wilson. He started that trend, didn't he?
Yeah. Well, I'm sure it happened a lot more before him, too.
Yeah. So we always want to transfer the blame, the guilt, don't we? And Adam and Eve exhibit that so well, do they not, Adam?
Oh, yeah. Yeah, because they keep blaming each other right on down the line. Don't want to take responsibility.
I remember when I was in the corporate world, Xerox was pretty big and powerful in those days, and we used to call it the Xerox X, because if you take your forefinger of each arm that makes the X and point, it's always away from you to somebody else. So get it off of me. My parents brought me up terrible. My teachers were just unbelievably poor educators, so that's why I'm a mess. That's why I make poor decisions. Nothing to do with me. Ungodly people. It says the cause of sin is located in this devil and these ungodly, perverted, wicked people, Paul. So that's kind of tough to profess about us, isn't it? And so we began with this, and let's clarify it a little bit before we go on. The point of, the Augsburg Confession wanting to put the cause of sin away from God. And later on, I guess, when the formula of Concord comes up, we can see the wisdom of this, can we not? There's some tendencies to allow some false theology to creep in here.
Right. And to have God be the start and God's goodness be central. That's key, because you can start talking about the scripture, you can start talking about other things, but to have God be the focus. Naturally, when you're talking, you want to focus on yourself, but we want to focus on what God does and what God did.
Yeah. We'd love to have you chime in on this discussion, because we're having fun tossing around some tough questions. These are not easy ones. Pretty foundational, and we're back to the beginnings, aren't we? The origins, Genesis, and we're doing that with Pastor Adam Douthwaite from Our Redeemer in Dallas, Texas, and Pastor Paul Landgraf from Drake and
Freedom,
Missouri. Yeah, and so also in the Missouri Synod, we got this new thing, great thing on lcms.org. called Find a Church Worker. So you can go on and say, let's say, type in Douthwaite, and you can find him. Where he's at, his phone number, his church, the same with Landgraf. And we're going to archive the show. We replay it on Tuesday afternoons at 2 p.m. Central, but it's on demand beginning about Monday, 24/7. And you can find these two guys' names and check them out, and find a church in your area. And, I think the funnest part for being a pastor and a person in Christ Church is to ask the tough questions of each other. I love that. And I'm very impressed by what Martin Luther used to do. He said, if you ask a question that's not in the Bible, I'm not going to answer it, because I have a hard enough time, Luther would say, with what's in the Bible. Right. But we're going to continue on with this cause of sin with two great pastors, Pastor Adam Douthwaite, Pastor Paul Landgraf, here on Concord Matters, worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news. We'll be right back. Stick with us.
Yeah. By the way, are you proud of the city in which you live? Surveys frequently tell us of the best and worst places to live, but what makes for a great city? An impressive skyline, history, cultural offerings, entertainment, safety and citizen services, low taxes, good employment opportunities? In every city, no matter how attractive, there is decay. Beautiful buildings will eventually decay no matter how well they were originally built. What was once modern and state-of-the-art becomes passé and is difficult to revive. There is, however, a city built by the master builder that will last forever. In the Bible, it's called the New Jerusalem. Christians know it simply as heaven, and they know that one day they will live there. This is By the Way.
Hi, trial lawyer and apologist Craig Parton inviting you to listen to Cross Defense the first Monday of every month to what we're calling Apologetics Boot Camp 101. You'll hear me pose hard-hitting questions to the foremost living defender of the Christian faith, John Warwick Montgomery, on such issues as God's existence, the problem of evil, and more. You'll also be able to participate with your questions and comments. Join us on Cross Defense the first Monday of every month, Apologetics Boot Camp 101.
In our 75th year, we are blessed at Lutheran Immigration and Refugee Service with all that the Lord has helped us accomplish, and we are especially grateful to the churches and New American Ministries who took part in our anniversary. As we continue the journey, take a minute to learn more about Lutheran's special history of welcoming the sojourner through our celebration video at lirs.org/historyofwelcome.
Concordia University, Mequon, Wisconsin, overlooks the beautiful shoreline of Lake Michigan. This serene main campus of CUW is just 15 miles north of Milwaukee, with all its vibrant cultural attractions. At Concordia University, Wisconsin, students living by the motto of Inspiration in Action can choose from 69 undergraduate majors, 14 master degree programs, and doctorates in pharmacy, physical therapy, and nursing practice. For more information or to take a virtual tour, visit cuw.edu.
Let Worldwide KFUO help you get the word out about your next church, school, or organization event. By including your event in the KFUO datebook, it will be announced on the air throughout the day. Send your event information via email to jennyw@kfuo.org. That's jennyw@kfuo.org. Or call 314-996-1515. Be sure to include date, time, location, and contact information. The KFUO datebook is a public service of listener-supported Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.
This is the newly born radio station, KFUO.
Those were the first words spoken on KFUO. But before those words could even be broadcast, it took a group of volunteers and supporters to cover the cost of constructing our very first radio facility.
On this occasion, we also wish to express our hearty thanks to all Christians who have given or pledged their contributions toward the erection and upkeep of this station.
Since those historic words, KFUO has relied on supporters to bring us through our first 90 years. And KFUO continues to need your support to move forward into our next. Will you prayerfully consider supporting the worldwide outreach of KFUO with a gift today? For a suggested gift of $90 or more, we'll say thank you with a collector's edition 90th anniversary I Lutheran t-shirt. To give your gift, contact Joni or Mary at 314-996-1512. Thank you for your continued support and prayers for Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.
Welcome back to Concord Matters. Rod Zwanitzer, your host today. Enjoying hanging out with Pastor Adam Douthwaite from Redeemer Lutheran Church, Dallas, Texas, and Pastor Paul Landgraf from Drake and Freedom, Missouri. I get the second one right there, Paul?
Yeah, that's right.
And we're looking at Article 19 of the Augsburg Confession, The Cause of Sin. We'd love to have you talk with us about this. The area code and phone number is 314-821-0850. Or 800-730-2727. You can also email us, kfuo@kfuo.org. Be the first to email or call in this new year. We'd love to hear from you. We're going to wrap up probably Article 19 on the cause of sin and move on to Article 20, good works. Adam, let's talk about this last part. Without God's help, this will turns itself away from God, as Christ says, when he lies, he speaks out of his own character. Now, who is this he who lies and speaks out of his own character?
Well, I suppose it could refer to both the devil and ungodly people, since he is the father of lies, and everyone who sins is, you know, being a part of that and following their father as opposed to their heavenly father.
Yeah, who's your daddy? He's not a good one in this case, is he?
Yeah, no, not this one.
So turns away from God. This is this perverted will, this wicked will that we're talking about of ungodly people. Interesting choice of words, Paul, that the devil and his children are people of the lie. When I hear that, it makes me shudder. And it takes us back to law and gospel, does it not?
Right, with the reminders of our sin, the three enemies that Luther points out in the Small Catechism, the devil, the world, and our own sinful nature. We're sometimes in league. It makes me shudder too.
Pretty strong unholy trinity that teams up and keeps people away from Christ, and even can pervert what we think is saving faith, and it's not saving at all when it lies. It behooves us as preachers and called and ordained servants of that word, Adam, to speak the truth. You know, Luther said we should be very concerned when we get up into the pulpit or in front of people or even a worldwide Christian radio to speak the truth. And, the devil, he speaks out of his own character, a liar. And we should call him on his lies, should we not?
Oh, yeah. We want to expose his lies so that they don't remain hidden and that we can, like that, what you said, speak the truth.
I always like to think, you know, you speak the truth, too, in love.
Mm-hmm.
Hard to do. And my parents used to talk about how they were, really purveyors of tough love. And I never knew what that was. I kept telling my dad, I don't have a clue what you're talking about, old man. And I remember him looking at me seriously right in the eyeball and saying, someday when you have kids, Rod, you will. And then I remember one day he looked at me and said, are you there, Rod? And I go, oh, yeah, Dad, please forgive me. And he said, you are there then. Hey, Paul, anything you want to do on Article 19 before we move on to 20 on good works?
Well, I just think we should keep it in, you know, and keep reading it. It's such a short article, we think, oh, I'll pass this by. It just probably doesn't say anything important. But that the fact that the evils and the devil and ungodly people, we could trip up and forget to see ourselves in the mirror, that second use of the law.
You know, what struck me on this, guys, is I was thinking back, the first ever paper that I had to do at seminary was for Dr. John Johnson, and we were studying it. They called it Lutheran Confessions 1 then, and we were doing the Augsburg Confession. And so I chose to do my research paper on, did Melanchthon change his view of original sin as he wrote the Lotzi Communes, his book on doctrine as it developed over, and he changed it over the years. And I found out to my horror, yeah, he did change. He did change his opinion of original sin. It got worse and worse until by the formula of Concord after Luther's death, even his students would correct him on it. So it should tell us that we got to watch ourselves over time and watch each other, don't we? In lovingness and respect for each other. But boy, if you get the problem wrong, original sin, what chance do we have of getting the solution right, Adam? What do you think?
Well, if the problem's wrong, you can't have the right solution, which is something that stood out to me, actually, about Article 19, going through it again, especially that last line there, you know, without God's help, this will, the wicked will, turns itself away from God. And so, God may not be the cause of sin, but he is the solution. And his solution is sending his son to die on the cross and raising him up on the third day. There is no hope for us apart from Christ.
Thanks for that, Adam. I mean, those first three words that you accented for us in the last sentence are huge. Without God's help, we're dead. We're dead in our sins. We are going to be kids of the liar, the chief liar of all time. So God does help us. Thanks be to his grace and mercy found in Jesus. Thanks for that. So let's jump into Article 20 on good works. I think I'll read about the first seven lines, and then let's talk about it. Article 20 on good works. Our teachers are falsely accused of forbidding good works. Their published writings on the Ten Commandments and other similar writings bear witness that they have usually taught about all estates and duties of life. They have taught well what is pleasing to God in every station and vocation in life. Before now, preachers taught very little about these things. They encouraged only childish and needless works, such as particular holy days, particular fasts, brotherhoods, pilgrimages, services in honor of the saints, the use of rosaries, monasticism, and such things. Let's stop there, guys. I only got the first three lines, but it begins by saying the opponents, which would have been primarily the Roman Catholic Church at the time, accused us of forbidding good works. This is common against us Lutherans, isn't it, Paul?
Yes, it is. And they kind of realized it already when they talked about obedience in an earlier article and say, well, good works are necessary, but not necessary for salvation, that distinction. And that's going to be clear later. But they've come upon this, and it's pretty obvious that when you emphasize faith, it seems like good works is put down.
And I think there's a little principle here that I know has served me really well, Adam, and you were bringing it to our attention, that when you talk about anything attached to our salvation, our participation is important to note that. But when it comes to sin and defying God and loving the world of the lie, we are the ones responsible. So who's responsible for sin? Who's responsible for salvation? This is major to keep that straight, is it not?
It is, and it's really pretty simple. We are responsible for our own sin. You know, we can't blame anyone else but ourselves. God comes right to Adam in the garden. He's the one who's responsible, even though it is Satan who seduced them. And so we're responsible, but God, Christ, is 100% responsible for our salvation. We play not even a tenth of a percent of a part.
Very well said. So, you know, we give all the credit, the thanks, and the praise to God on the side of salvation, and we give all credit where credit is due on the sinning side and loving sin to ourselves. Paul, this is really fascinating because it talks about that the Lutheran teachers and preachers have written a lot about good works, but the right kind of good works. And it's almost like there's a side of works that he calls it childish and needless works, and then a good side. I'd ask you to comment on that.
Right. Well, this obviously the momentum builds over the centuries, but Roman church practice had all this emphasis on pilgrimages and monasteries, and seeing that as a higher life, a more sanctified life, and then the person that is home and farms and does a good job being father and mother, oh, that's not as holy, not as good. And Luther really wanted to speak to that and not make that two distinctions there.
Yeah, I like where you're going with that. Maybe the last line there in 2, they have taught well what is pleasing to God in every station and vocation in life. Was it true, Paul, that at this time the Augsburg Confession was written, that they had kind of narrowed what was believed pleases God and should be a part of one's vocation on the wrong side?
Right. Well, Luther kind of is a good example of it, isn't it? I see kind of what he did, where he's he was in that thunderstorm, and then, if you save me, or I'll be a monk, and then he dedicated his life, and he was so struck with his conscience, he was trying to be good, and he felt he couldn't be, and that's going to come up in later talking about the conscience and how important that is and deal with.
And Adam, Luther was so good at writing the ship about what vocations, what interaction with a sinful world Christians should be. You know, that age-old kind of dilemma of we should be in the world but not of the world. What strikes you about that here?
Line four there, I love that he calls these works, the unhelpful, right? These are not things that God has commanded us to do. They're not helpful whatsoever, as opposed to the things that God has asked us to do, which would be relevant to our vocations, being God-pleasing in all the stations in life. Where we are, our jobs and family relations and so forth.
Wow. I remember being in the parish and I talked to some of the members, and I'd want to know, like, hey, in your life with Jesus, what really stands out to you? And they start giving me this long list of, like, well, I served at this congregational office. I even maybe did district, synod, da, 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 da. And I'm listening to all this, and I'm like going, wow, it's kind of good and healthy things, but I'm not sure that's the real helpful stuff, Paul. You're giving some body language that says you've been there too. What's been your experience and your thoughts?
Well, I remember it being called like a new monasticism, where you do all these things at the church and you're gone from your family, and it's like you became a monk and
withdrawn yourself from your family, the world, and the Lutherans don't teach good works like that, do they?
Well, we hope not.
Yeah, we'd love to hear what you think about some of this, too. Email us at kfuo@kfuo.org, or you can call 800-730-2727, toll-free number in North America, 314-821-0850, Greater St. Louis area, or that blessed unlimited long distance. You know, Adam, I was thinking about when I first went to this congregation, which I was proud to serve, that one of the people, I had to get on this person a little bit about some observable sin. And here's the thing they countered me with. You know, how dare you talk to us about this? Because our parents were the ones that stocked your parsonage where you live with the very best in the stainless steel appliances and new energy efficient windows.
Well, I mean, that's nice, but it doesn't really give them license to sin now, does it?
You know, I think what it is, too, is does the devil ever, like, get his mitts into the good works of the church and kind of flip-flop the things that we should really want to do and not to do? Adam, what do you think?
Well, sure. I mean, he can make us think that some things are more important than others when really it's the other way around. This is something, as a new father, this is something that I'm trying to figure out how to balance between spending time with the congregation and spending time at home with my own family, which now is includes a 5-month-old daughter. And it is tough, it's tough to try and to prioritize and make sure that time is spent appropriately and God-pleasingly, I guess, in both realms.
And you know, then you'll find it even gets more complex because, when you try to do the good vocational thing of being a good pastor, good servant of the Lord in your congregation to all those beautiful people you have there, Adam, and then to being a good husband to Sarah, being a good father, being a good son to your parents, and on, sometimes we tend to lose a sight of being good to yourself, right? Doing some stuff for yourself at times, which you have to do, you find out, to be healthy for all those other things. So, man, keeping a balance, some kind of balance in your life is really critical. Let's see if Augsburg Confession 20 here has any useful things for us. I like the distinction that you were pointing out for us in line 4, Adam. So let's do 4, 5, and 6 here, maybe even 7, and then chat about it, beginning at line 4 of Article 20. Since our adversaries have been admonished about these things, they are now unlearning them. They do not preach these unhelpful works as much as they used to. In the past, there was only stunning silence about faith, but now they are beginning to mention it. They do not teach that we are justified only by works. They join faith and works together and say that we are justified by faith and works. This teaching is more tolerable than the former one. It can offer more consolation than their old teaching. So, Paul, they're making some kind of distinction here about things are improving in their assessment about salvation, but maybe not as much as a distinctive line as they should go.
Well, I see this as very positive. You know, they're not saying, "Oh, they're terrible," and they're noticing improvement. What is this? What would you call it? Sort of a mini counter reformation or a start, and all this about works before, and now a little bit about faith. Hey, that's good, and. I like at the end where it says it can offer more consolation. Not necessarily.
It does. They don't say does, do they?
But is able to, right. And when you hear about faith, which we're going to see is equated to Christ and a gift, then the work, it's better than just all works. Focus on you. You know, you leave on Sunday morning, you say, "Oh, I've got a lot to do this week."
Yeah. Adam and Paul both, I don't know if you've ever had this spoken to you, but I have, maybe just because I'm older than and in the ministry more than you guys. But it always troubled me when somebody used to say this to me, "Pastor, I understand what you're trying to tell me, but listen to this. I am the only sermon that a lot of people will ever see." What do you think of that, Adam? I am the only sermon that people will ever see.
I guess it reminds me of that. What's that quote? Well, never mind. I guess was it just kind of like living by your, you know, they'll just see your actions and then they'll know your faith by the things that you do, kind of thing. Except the problem with that is that, well, faith doesn't come from seeing; it comes from hearing.
Amen. The Bible never guarantees us anything about seeing a believer, does it? What's the connection there? What does the Lord in His Word want to do, Adam, when somebody sees us acting a little different than the normal person?
Well, I guess it probably wants them to kind of question, say, "Well, what's going on here? Why is this person acting in this way?" And sort of investigate, and then hopefully through that investigation, be made. More aware of the gospel.
Amen. Amen. So would you say a chance for the gospel then to be spoken as this is the reason why I do this different behavior from the rest of the world?
Well, I'm sure that can be a reason. Sure. Why not?
Sure. Paul, what do you think?
Well, I'm maybe not so optimistic that they're going to see it as God working, but people tend to twist. Well, even You see something happening that's different, something you don't expect, and your will is so perverted, you think selfish, or you don't think the right. These Christians go out from church and do all this great stuff, and you think, "Oh, they just want me in there so they can take my money," so you can think negatively so quickly in so many ways.
Yeah, you can put a negative spin on it so fast, and even the other way too. You could put a positive spin on it that might not be such. Let's try 8, and then we maybe have a little bit more to sink our teeth in, and that's probably as far as we're going to get today. The doctrine about faith, which ought to be the chief doctrine of the church, that's interesting language, ought to be the chief doctrine of the church, has remained unknown for so long. Everyone has to admit that there was the deepest silence in their sermons concerning the righteousness of faith. They only taught about works in the churches. This is why our teachers teach the churches about faith in this way. Adam, that's an amazing couple of sentences there. This ought to be the chief doctrine in the church and has remained unknown. Where is this, what's this talking about?
Yeah, so it implies that it wasn't, you know, that ought to be the chief doctrine, then clearly it was not for some time. It's hard to imagine hearing sermons without this, without gospel or the doctrine of justification. It's hard for us to imagine, I'm sure. It was just they only taught about works in the churches.
We certainly don't hear any. We just certainly don't hear any sermons or teaching in our time that would fit in this one, wouldn't they? That they leave the chief doctrine unknown, unfocused, not give attention to it.
Well, I mean, they're out there, hopefully we don't hear them in our churches. I mean, in our Lutheran churches today.
Amen, amen. Paul, you were shaking your head there. I'm not sure which side of that fence you were on.
Well, it's so easy to fall into that because you have these Christians and they, you'd say maybe they made a decision or maybe they started Christians and now the pastor can say, well, it's my job to make them more mature and do more good works. And then you can leave that and forget that foundational thing and keep off the track and start focusing on good works. And that is not good.
You know, Martin Luther, he used to like talk in this twofold way, that, you know, he called it doctrine or the teachings of the Bible and then life, good works, how we live out our faith. And he says that, you know, doctrine can always bring about good works, right living, but it can never go the other way. Right living, good works can never bring about true faith. And so, the emphasis for creating good works is where should it be placed, Adam? How do we teach our people and encourage them to do good works?
Well, yeah, like we said before, it's not in order to obtain salvation. Of course, we all know Ephesians 2, you know, for grace we've been saved through faith, not our this is not from yourself, it's the gift of God, not by works. But then you got verse 10, right? For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God has prepared for us. And so salvation comes first, and then works. You know, the works are the fruit that grow from the tree that is alive in Christ, in us.
Excellent. And so we encourage our people on both sides, but the big one is that you're saved by grace through faith alone, and that in itself creates good works. Pastor Adam Douthwaite there at Our Redeemer Lutheran Church in Dallas, Texas. Good to hear your voice, Adam. Thanks for being our guest today. Say hi to your lovely wife, Sarah, and that new child. And hopefully we'll get to see you in the holy city of St. Louis sometime, huh?
That would be great. Thanks so much.
Blessings. And Pastor Paul Landgraf, thanks for being our guest today, and blessings to you and the good people there in Drake and Freedom, Missouri.
Well, thank you very much. It's good to be here.
A final comment, since I gave Adam a little bit on good works and faith, your final thoughts?
Well, I just love that he already calls this the chief article, you know, the foundation, the head, and essentially equating with Christ. Keep that as the center.
Very good. And so next week, tune in when Pastor Craig D'Onofrio and guest will continue to unload this Article 20, Good Works More and More. And we'll replay this on Tuesday afternoon. It'll be on demand 24/7, beginning Monday or Tuesday. Thanks for being our guest. May the good Lord go with you and bless you this wonderful year, 2015, here on Worldwide KFUO, celebrating 90 years of proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ.